Amen. What a blessing to be here this morning. Wow. I am so encouraged. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take a moment and just pause and just think about what we have. Think about who we are in Christ. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Welcome to all of you to our time together this morning. I'm excited to see what all God has for us. And we'll try to keep things moving here. I'm going to, Lord willing, share the message here. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 13 with me. And just want to kind of start off. Where I left off the last time, we were talking about warfare in the pasture, and I didn't get through the first part, or the second part, rather. The first part we talked about our thought life and how that creates a war until we totally submit to Jesus, and then we can be delivered from sin. We talked about taking every thought captive that exalts itself against God, against Christ, and casting down those imaginations. We talked about not being committed to Christ only for salvation, but also being accountable to Him and allowing Him to renew our mind, submitting ourselves under His authority. Amen. And we talked about our worth in Christ, and how it's so worth it to keep fighting, to keep moving in, to keep moving into a greater place of consecration, if you will. So this time we're going to look at Matthew 13. And today's message in part two will be planting seeds in life, also related to warfare in the pasture. And I want to start with two questions this morning, and I'll come back to these at the end of the message, but something for us to consider as we work through this. The first one is, what if I were to consider everything I do in life as a seed with an expectation that it'll bear fruit? Second is, what would my pasture look like, and what would my lifestyle look like if everything were viewed as a seed? All your efforts, everything you do, all your words you speak, if it were viewed as a seed, what would that look like? What lifestyle would I be living? Because I believe that we continuously, every day, we are planting seeds. We are in some type of leadership. Someone is following us. Someone is watching. And there is observations being made, looking at our lives, and people building their life either in a negative way or a positive way. Hopefully in an inspired way, where someone is inspired. I remember when, way back before I was, right after I was born again, we were still with the Amish church, and God showed me a couple and their children that, as I observed them, it got planted deep in my mind, that is my vision. That's what I want. And today, my wife and I walk there, and we're satisfied. But I just look at that seed. I just look at that seed back then when God planted it deep in my heart and in my mind. It inspired me. But it was a seed that that couple didn't know they were planting. So be mindful of that. Be mindful of that as you live your lives. We're continuously planting seeds. We're always investing somewhere. All right, we're going to go to Matthew 13, 1 to 9, we see the four types of soils. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered there unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he'd sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. The other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we see the four soils here. In verse 4, we see the one by the wayside is a hard path, you could say, a path of deception where it gets caught up. There's no substrate there for it actually to attach itself to. Then we see verse 5, there's a stony or rocky path, and there's no depth. There is some there, but there's no depth there to the seed taking root. Then we have the verse 7, the thorny, the choke path. Later we'll see it's the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life that are the thorns that actually choke out that seed, that plant. And then in verse 8, we have the good soil that's prepared. It's ready. It's ready to plant. It's ready to put the seed in. And it's prepared to let that seed go through a process. The principle of the seed, real quick, is you plant the seed cracks and breaks and dies. And out of that, there's a plant that comes up out of it. Beautiful picture of our own lives. We must break, we must yield, and then that seed can grow and bring fruit for the Lord. And it'll bring fruit of its own kind. All right, going on 10 to 23. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed unto stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we see the we see it being explained very well. I love how Jesus taught. He said the parable, and then when somebody asked him a question, we'll see it later on, the disciples ask him the same question again. It's like, what does this mean? Like, tell us what this means. And he says it exactly what it means. And so you look at, you line that up with the first nine verses there. It's beautiful. But the reality of this story or these parables is there is one type of soil that is operating in each one of us, and it is one of the four. And as I read this, as I studied this, I'm just searching my heart. Lord, am I really the good soil? Do I sit here on a Sunday morning and hear the brothers preach, and that seed is dropped, the seed of truth, and the next week I'm living it out in my life? Or am I the thorny soil where it gets choked out because of the cares of this life? It could be work. Or let's open our minds and say, maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's envy that chokes it out. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's some of those sins that we don't think about that creep in without us being aware of it and choke out the word. I'm not going to go there. I don't feel comfortable going there. Right? So which soil are we this morning? I shared some of this with the team in Jordan a couple weeks ago. And as it was kind of an open discussion time. And the conclusion in general with the team was we were checking ourselves. Which soil are we? And the conclusion came down to a lot of us tend to operate in the thorny soil, unfortunately. Now, there are seasons in life, right? But I'm encouraging us this morning. Your soil will only produce the best fruit when it's prepared. When your soil is truly prepared, and it's true for a garden, we experienced some of that. At first we had a lot of weeds, and we moved soil from one location to the next, and a tremendous amount of thistles to deal with the first couple years. But as we plucked those out, we got a better vegetable and a better soil that was more prepared to plant the seed, and not nearly as much work. Think of that in a spiritual light in your own life. What if I would not be dealing with this thing anymore that I so desperately want to get rid of? What if God would help me? What if I would repent and allow God to work in that area of my life? What if he would deliver me? And it is true, he will, according to the promises in his word. So the seeds that you have in your hands today, the opportunities, the open doors, do you expect those to bring fruit or bear fruit? If so, how is the condition of the soil or the seedbed that those seeds are being sown into? Now let's go to Luke 8, and we'll see kind of a parallel with this. I have some scripture, then I have some things to share outside of that. But Luke 8, 5 to 18 is another picture of the four soils. I thought was, he brought it out in a little different way. So these are real life illustrations of what's happening in our lives. All right, 5 to 18, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. The other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed, now listen to this, he explains it very clearly. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe in them of temptation fall away. And they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, they receive it. Then they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covered it with a vessel or put it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall be made manifested, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Wow. What a challenge in that parable. But these are real life situations. And just to preface the message a little bit, this is a real war. This is a real battle. Amen. This is something that we face up every morning when I get awake. I have to choose. The beauty of it is I get to choose who I serve and how much I want to take this seed and plant it deep. I'm not going to spend much time here, but I want to just throw something in here. In our daily life, there's a couple things we can... If you're not finding your path this morning and you're just feeling like you're losing grips, maybe this can be a help to us. Years ago, someone showed me this and I so appreciated it. And like I said, I don't want to spend much time on it. Forgive me if I spell wrong, I'm not a scribe. So to be socially active, education. So to be socially active, and I thought this was somewhat fitting to what we're looking at this morning, but to be socially active, fellowship, assembling ourselves together, being excited about that, building good, godly, lasting relationships. What about sharing the gospel with others? Being socially active. We look at education, reading the word, memorizing the word, expanding our mind, reading healthy books. That can be a blessing. Learning to advance the kingdom of God. Sometimes your healthy books can be enhance your career. It can challenge us. There's things that can challenge us. But again, I come back to, what about educating ourselves immensely in the Word of God? Exercise, that's up to each one. but to be active. Why? Find your path. Find what works for you. We have our limitations sometimes of our physical bodies, right? We can't always help that. But being physically active to get our heart rate up. Why? I tell you, there's only one purpose in me that wants to do that, because it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to run. It doesn't feel, amen, Sammy? It just doesn't feel good. But it expands our physical condition for one purpose in my mind, and that is I want clarity. When I exercise, I have clarity. A lot more mental capacity. And secondly, I want to be able, when one of you calls in the middle of the night, there's endurance inside of me that says, I can get out of bed this morning. No problem. Because I overextended my body and disciplined it to listen to me. Endurance, physically and spiritually. And then your diet. We don't want to talk about that, right? Everything is good. It's delicious. But each of us has a choice to eat wholesome foods. Because I think the quote is correct when it says, you are what you eat. Most times. Some of the younger ones can eat a lot more whatever than I can. And that's changing for me. So be mindful of that. Why? Why is that important? God gave you a body, and in the scriptures he calls it the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Think about what you're filling your body with, where maybe in return you could have the Holy Spirit if you were to feel well. Okay, I say that very carefully. There's some conditions that we don't have control over. Okay, I say that compassionately. But if there's ways you can get creative, I would encourage us to. Okay? Sleep. We don't do well at this one, do we? But sleep. Resting our mind. And this is, I keep telling our children, I say, if your body needs healing, sleep. Get your sleep. Get your hours that is recommended for sleep. And your body will heal itself. So, that also brings clarity. Why? For more effective leadership. I know as a father, sometimes when I'm tired, it is really hard for me to lead out with the family. That's one of my weaknesses. I'll just be very vulnerable. I'm a morning person. I don't do well in the evening if I'm tired. But I realize if I have a healthy balance of these, I can do so much better. And so maybe just as a challenge, something for you to take home. Again, we don't want to spend a lot of time there. The balance in your life as you even sow seeds in your own life. Plant lifestyle seeds. Maybe you just call this lifestyle seeds. Just something, a railroad to go on. Again, let's check ourselves. To be off balance, where you're majoring in maybe two of these way above the other, I'll just be very honest, it's not sustainable. If you're socially active and you're not getting any sleep, this is going to crash. And you can do everything in between. One over the other is not good. It's not sustainable. There has to be a healthy balance of these seeds in your life. So what's that have to do with what we're looking at this morning and communion, right? Let's go to Matthew 13 again and look at verses 24 to 43. 24 to 43. I think we ended up there in verse 23. Going on in 24. Another parable put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all these seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered them, and he answered and said unto them, here he's explaining it, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest time is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. These are the reapers. And they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here we see the blessing of a good seed in a field, and we also see the reality of a corrupt seed. So how can it be? How can it be when you go back to the first part there where it talks about the enemy coming into the field, into the pasture, and sowing that seed? How can that be? What happened? What happened that happened in verse 25 and 26? I mean, they're in the same field. The seed is already sowed. It's growing. How can it be? But we do see that he explains this. The one that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is a pasture or the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom of God. And the tares are the children of the wicked one, or the enemies. So how is it determined in the field that one is a tare? How do we know that? How do we know that the one is a tare and the one is a wheat? So it's the fruit in that life that determines it. God forbid that there would be here this morning children of the kingdom and children of the wicked one. But you know what decides it? Is the fruit in my life. You decide that. God doesn't decide that. You hold a choice in that. I hold a choice in that. This is just a reality of this parable. The fruit in that life decides that it's a terror, that it's a child of the wicked one. The evidence is a fruit. And in my reading, I saw just a little bit of research. The terror is a weed that somewhat resembles the wheat, but it doesn't bring good fruit. And when the wheat starts to bear fruit, the terror doesn't. That's when it's revealed. Then you can go out and you can see, okay, that one's a tare, that one's a wheat, that one's... And this is what the reapers are going to be looking for when you go out and pluck. But they're waiting until the fruit is fully at its best and at its full maturity. They're waiting. And I think that's what we're waiting for today. I think. Maybe that's what I think God is waiting for. So the bride comes to a further maturity, and then it'll be evident who's part of the kingdom of God. And then he'll send his reapers, and he'll gather up the fruit and take it home with him. So the tare is, it resembles the wheat somewhat. So just like the tares among the wheat, the genuine believers will be known from the counterfeits or the unbelievers, but they'll still be allowed to be in the same field. Jesus said, he said to his disciples, he said, you're going to be in the world, but don't become a part of it. Separate yourself unto God. Verse 27, so the servants had a concern, and they said, where did these tares come from? What happened that these tares are in our field? From whence hath it tares? Why does it have it? Why does it have tares? When did this happen? And we go back to verse 25. Very clearly, it's while men slept. And I'm not talking about this sleep. I'm talking about a spiritual sleep where you fall asleep spiritually. And you begin to compromise. And there's things in your life that you didn't tolerate before, but today you're tolerating them. And ultimately, that turns into iniquity. Tolerated sin is a form of iniquity in your life. So, the servants had a concern, the tares, they were wondering, how did this happen? We had a good field, we had a good pasture, but it happened while men slept, and an enemy did this while the men slept. That's when it happened. So a neglect to the ways of God, maybe just bringing it closer to home, a neglect to the ways of God, or irresponsible leaders, irresponsible fathers or mothers in the home. Maybe we're dulled by sin. This is how, and I'm gonna use the family unit a little bit. You can use the church as well. While we are dabbling, my wife and I, I'm gonna just make an illustration. If it were my wife and I, while we're dabbling and being dulled by sin, or maybe a compromise with bitterness or envy or jealousy or whatever those little things that want to dull our conscience and push out the presence of God, while those things are happening, there's terrors being seeded into our pasture, into our family, into our field. This is very real on our daily life. That's why we call it warfare. We have to be on constant guard with our shield, and our ears and our eyes need to be open to anything that wants to plant itself into our pasture or into our field. What do we do when there's tares in the field? Now it's made known to us. You have to work with it. Unfortunately, I get to sow the seed, or allow it to be sown. But unfortunately, I don't get to choose the consequence. That's his business. He chooses the consequence. And we have to walk it out. We have to deal with it. But there is ways through the resurrection power of Christ that we can walk through that. And neglect to the ways of God. Can't see with our spiritual eyes, can't see the need for lost souls. Oh, God forbid. Maybe entertainment has taken my time when I could have brought a soul to Christ. That today, brothers and sisters, is a dulling of my spiritual life. God is waiting till the bride is fulfilled. And we have such an opportunity to bring souls to the kingdom. So we can look or act like a Christian believer in Christ, but if we're not following him, your fruit will eventually be revealed. Then it will be evident who's serving God or Satan. So what happened here? What is taking place? Why are so many seeds lost in this story? They're all, from these two chapters that we read, they're all good intentions. They're very necessary. But the seeds are being lost in this story. Why? It's the choice that man is making or not making. And I look at the three major seeds. You know, we have majors, we have minors, we have things that are essential, we have things that are not non-essential. And it's all okay. But there's some things that are essential and some things that are major. And when I look at the word, I think there are three seeds that are very major or essential. And that is faith, hope, and love. Plant those deep into your hearts. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is the past. Hope is the future. Love is present. It's today. All of them are today, but love is very present today. It's unconditional. There's an unconditional love. But with faith, we live by faith. With hope, there's a living hope. And I know we want to focus on communion, but I guess I'm just, is there a love in our hearts for Christ first? And then secondly, a love for Jesus. You don't have to turn there. I'd rather have your attention. Revelation 2, 1 to 5. We're going to see what happens here. Why these seeds are lost. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things said, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, and except thou repent. Very startling moment for that church, I'm sure. They had a lot of things going. They were doing things right. There were things happening. They endured some hard things. They endured through possible deception, apparently, in verse 2. But he said, I have something against you. You've left your first love. You've left what you had before. And I want to look at that. I want us to think about that as we go. I know years have nothing to do with life in the light of eternity. But as we go into 2024, how much more will you love God in 2024? I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about a change in life. Let's challenge ourselves. Let's challenge ourselves not to leave that first love. Have you left that first love? How do you know? How do we know if we've done that? A couple things I wrote down. Number one, you've lost your zeal for God, and it's okay if you don't spend time with Him. Number two is you don't care about lost souls or even concerned. Number three, you're not praying and crying out to God for the people, your relatives, your family, your neighbors. Number four, the things in this world have become more interesting to you than the things of God. Number five, you've lost your desire to be with God's people. You know, Jesus gives two commandments. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, love your neighbor as you do yourself. He only gives two. He says, love God. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Don't leave it. Plant the seeds of love. Surrender. Phil had a message here recently that challenged me. And I'm so thankful for it. But he talked about the fact of just surrendering to his love. It's nothing of my efforts. It's just, Lord, here I am. I'm all yours. And then let God water that by his Holy Spirit. Because I know when we surrender, when any one of us surrenders to the love of God, he will pour out his love upon us. He will pour out rivers of living water. He will endue us with power from on high. Something that we didn't have before. Something that we, down deep in our hearts, we know we need, but we stand in the way of it. But when we love him with all of our heart and love those around us, he will pour out that living water upon us. It's a choice we have to make. So when we ask God for more of him and his love, we have to come to the grips of what we're asking for. We must be willing to heed the call to love God. That is a calling on all of our lives. We must be willing to heed the call to love him while we're walking. And of course, by the way of the cross, if we're not there today, we can come to the cross, repent, and the Spirit of God will redeem that through the resurrection power. So we sow, and then we reap what we sow. And sometimes in our life, we end up sowing deeply down in the valley. But oh, what the beauty of that. I look back on some of my life, some of your lives, when you were at that bottom place and you stayed faithful, you stayed patient, and then the seeds were sown. There's such a tree of life that grew down in there. Beautiful, beautiful. Stay with it. Stay with it, brothers and sisters. Just a couple of thoughts here. If Jesus is not my Lord, I will operate with the wrong warfare or weapons. I'm eating and feeding from the wrong source. The world will make me weak spiritually. My sin has stripped me of all my spiritual authority. Wow, that is so true. If I continuously struggle with sin, that means the cross has not done a perfect work in my life. I'm planting seeds in the wrong area to get victory. You would sometimes think God is so, I have the answer here, and you're over here just running around looking for an answer, and I have the answer right here. All you have to do is yield to me, and I'll help you. I'll help you. Give yourself to me, I'll help you. So when I repent to God at the foot of the cross, release my sins to Jesus Christ. The one who paid for my sin, the one who gave himself for me, then and only then can I be set free. Then I will reach the place of victory. And when Jesus is Lord, when Jesus becomes Lord, that takes a humility on my part first. I humble myself under God, and he becomes Lord of my life. Then the power comes from God. I no longer stand in the way of him doing that work inside. But as long as I stand in the way, it will become evident where my heart truly is. Because after a while, fruit starts to show. Because you're either growing, you're either increasing or decreasing. There is no middle ground in the kingdom of God. And so that's why we're challenging ourselves this morning. He will pour out his grace on us. He gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves, he gives grace. And when we walk in the Spirit of God, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And you know, the opposite is true as well. When I fulfill the lusts of the flesh, there is no way I can walk in the Spirit of God. So if I'm living in the Spirit, that means I'm walking in it. And I just, being vulnerable here, as one of the elders in the church, I know that it's a constant reality to me, that to win the world, I can't be a part of it. I just can't. That's a constant reality to me daily. And I'm not talking about where I live, where I work, the people I'm with. I'm talking about the seeds that I sow in my daily life matter for the whole. And what I allow in this temple, what I do with my body. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And do I have a choice in this matter? Do I have a choice in this matter? Whether or not the Holy Spirit fills this temple or this vessel. I do. I have a choice in this matter. I have a choice whether I surrender and then he can fill me and abide in me. Because in Matthew 5 it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Filled with him. Yes, it's my choice. When I give myself to Jesus Christ, then it's my responsibility to make him Lord of my life. So let's receive the seed. I was going to go to 2 Corinthians 9. Just for sake of time, I should probably wrap it up here. Maybe I just read a couple of those verses. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, listen to this, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything, in all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know, God has so much more to offer to us than we have to offer him. Amen? He has so much more that he wants to give to us, much more than I can give to him. I have basically nothing to give to him except myself. That's how he works with me. And then he begins to pour through me, and I don't know that I have even touched what God has for me. Again, it's not about me. It's about him to glorify God. It's not about me. It's God working through us, through you, each of your lives. I get more excited about what God wants to do through you, Elmer, than he does what he does, wants to do through me. That's why I pray for you, and you, and you, and you, all of you. Brother Abe from Mexico challenged us in a WhatsApp. I'm not going to read it, but it was to the point of him just challenging us. If we say we love God, it was kind of like a full consecration to God. And my response to him was, God has, years ago after I was born again, I heard this quote, and it went something like this. God has yet to see what happens when a man is fully surrendered to him. From the beginning of time, God has yet to see what happens when a man is fully surrendered to him. Oh, may we go there this morning. I just want to read this yet, John Omar, and if you... We're going to pray here soon. I just want to read something in preparation just to challenge us in light of the bride, in light of communion. Brother Aaron Beiler read this at the ministers' meetings, and this is when he was going through a valley. And I tell you, God speaks in the valleys. He speaks in the valleys. So I just want to read this to you, and may this be our focus. May this be the garden that we work in. But he just read this, and then he was quiet. Not many words. And it was like God spoke to us. And I asked him, I said, is it okay if I read this to the church here at Cross Keys? He said, yeah. He said, it's not my words. I got up early in the morning. I didn't know what to share that day. He was appointed to share. And God started speaking to him. And I thought it was fitting for this morning. So looking at our inheritance, he says, think with me. The bride is most glorious, fully focused on one purpose of living for the pleasure of the bridegroom. She only has one desire, to bring joy to his heart. She is awesome as an army with banners. Her motives have all been purified through intense trials. At one time, she was focused on what she would get from this relationship and how she would benefit. Most of her motive was what was best for her. Talking about the bride. That's us. She worshiped him with her lips and repeated over and over again how much she loved him. But in reality, she was more a lover of pleasures and pursued their relationship with an agenda that was more focused on herself. The bridegroom, him, suffered a lot as he patiently waited to see if she would someday make a full surrender to him. Some days he doubted if he would ever have a bride that pursued him with a deep, affectionate love that was fully dedicated to please him and was delivered from selfish agendas. It was a deep grief, extremely painful to the bridegroom. He had sacrificed everything for her, but she continued to disappoint him by so many of her carnal ways. He wept and felt rejected so many times. She continued declaring her love for him, but her words were less and less meaningful to him. Because of her lack of honor and the way that she kept pursuing their relationship with their own agenda still controlling her, he was tempted to forget about her because of deep pain and grief that she kept bringing to his heart. His father had promised him that he would have a glorious bride for him. Therefore, in spite of the deep pain and so many disappointments, he kept a hope in his heart that perhaps someday there would be a bride that would genuinely love him. With that hope, for the joy that was set before him, he willingly suffered intensely for her and proved his great love for her, even when she was not deserving of such love. He won her heart. She was purified by the deep chastening and intense corrections. Now here she was, a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle, holy without blemish or any such thing. Her heart was fully for his pleasure. She had been delivered from all selfish agendas, fully submissive, fully focused on bringing pleasure to his heart. The moment had come when the bride would be presented to the bridegroom. The bridegroom had everything prepared. As the bride drew near, it was the most glorious occasion, one that would never be forgotten. The bridegroom would never forget the passion and intense focus that he saw in the bride. She was so incredibly beautiful and fulfilled every longing that he had ever had in his heart. His suffering for her was not in vain. He saw the outcome of his suffering and was satisfied. Her motives, her heart was so pure, her beauty was so glorious, her delight was so overwhelmingly towards him, and the intent gaze of her eyes was so focused on him, he was so overwhelmed by her beauty and her gaze that the bridegroom proclaimed to the bride, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me." And then he has Isaiah 53:10-11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And it was such a beautiful picture of the scourgings, the death, the whippings, the pain, Gethsemane, all those things that he went through. And then the death, and then the resurrection. And through the resurrection, the bride was able to be delivered from her selfish agendas. But there was such a check in my heart. How much do I love that bride? How much do we love that bride? That we're willing to lay down every selfish agenda or motive in our life in order for the bride to just be filled with love for the bridegroom. So I'm going to go back to the beginning questions. What if you were to consider everything that you do in life as a seed with an expectation that it will bear fruit? What would your field look like? What would your lifestyle look like? How have you planted so far? Is it a healthy diet? We're in a spiritual warfare, And we can choose to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And His armor will win the battle. His armor will win the battle. That is the only hope we have to keep the pastor safe. So may God help us, first of all, to prepare the soil. Are we in the kingdom? Are we allowing ourselves to be tried? Is there tests in our life to prepare the soil even better? When a seed comes, again, there's always being seeds planted into your field every day. But when that next seed comes, that would be really tough for today. But because I allowed myself and I allowed God to work in my life, and that trial purified me even more, now that seed is ready. And when it's planted, it could be as small as a mustard seed, just a little bit bigger than the size of a pinhead. But that mustard seed can grow to a tree that'll give shade, believe it or not. It can grow tall. It can give life. It can give a lot of things to people. So let's surrender to His love. Let's surrender to His life and trade it for our own.